Well, hi everybody. So we'll start with prayer requests, with our prayer. And then I want to look at Luke chapters 1 and 2. It's all about the birth of the Lord Jesus, which you might think is a bit more relevant to do at Christmas time. But down at the venue, I'm going through Luke chapter by chapter. So I'm pretty well up to chapter 2 anyway. So let's do it anyway. So let's start with a prayer. Lord God, our Heavenly Father, we come to you to pray, Father, that you will be with each and every one of us at this time, that you will come into our lives, that you'll open our eyes, that we might see great things in your word, and that you will strengthen each of us to really love you and to be filled with your spirit and with your mind. Please, Father, go with us. We pray, Father, that you will give us total forgiveness, total cleansing, total restoration before you. Will you help us to get in the spirit of the things we're going to read, that we might have spiritual ambition, like Mary had, to see far beyond the very narrow confines of our little human outlook. Please, Father, go with us. We love you, Father. We hand over our whole lives to you.
Yeah.
And we pray that you will come into those lives.
Yeah.
And that above everything, we might live eternally, yes, finally, when all is said and done, and our Lord comes back. Send the Lord Jesus soon. We do need you.
Yes.
While we wait, please be with us in all the stuff that we have. Please be with Cindy and I and the children as we go to Australia and what I hope to do for you there in that country. And we pray that you give us health as far as we need it.
Yes.
And above all, everlasting life and spiritual health, because that's what we want. Just help us, Father, in all day-by-day stuff that we have, that we might be more than conquerors through him that loved us, for his sake. Amen.
Amen.
So, I'm going to go through these basic, well-known story, really, about Mary. The angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee called Nazareth. Well, Galilee was like the most dumb part of Palestine. The capital was Jerusalem, but if you're from Galilee, it was like, oh, you're from that dirty sort of area. They thought it was a dirty area because a lot of Gentiles lived there. So all the pure Jews thought, oh, if you're from Galilee, you're not the real deal. And to a town called Nazareth. Well, later on, the Jews say about Jesus, can any good thing come out of Nazareth?
Yeah.
This was like, Nazareth was like a despised place to come from. And yet, it was out of that despised, obscure little town up in the mountains, which is all it was, a big village by our standards, that God chose the mother of his son. So, came to a virgin, the angel Gabriel came to a virgin, betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary. Generations ago, God had said to David, as he said to Abraham, you will have a special descendant, a son, who will be my son. And so, how was that going to work out? God said to David, your son is going to be my son. Well, how it worked out was that there was a girl, a woman, in the direct line of David, in this case, this woman Mary, who was going to get pregnant by God through the Holy Spirit. So that that child was both the son of descendant of David and the son of God. So, if Jesus, well, Jesus actually was the rightful king of Israel. He was actually in the direct line of David.
Yeah.
But we're going to see that she was very poor. And so there's this young woman who is in the direct line of David, who's in the royal family, if you like, who's living in poverty. And that is an interesting situation when people who are from some royal family end up, you know, as asylum seekers, let's say, living with no money in a room in, you know, Peckham or somewhere, you know, or Lewisham or whatever, you know. They are somebody, but actually they're not recognised for who they are. And that's how she was. And the virgin's name was Mary. Well, oddly enough, you wonder what Mary means in Mariam in Hebrew. It's actually from the word Mara, bitter. Oddly enough, and who knows, maybe she'll chip on her shoulder about that, but I come from the royal family, but I'm living, you know, as a barefoot poor girl in this dumb little town. So, God didn't choose some debonair young woman who lived in Jerusalem in a palace or in a beautiful villa to be the mother of his child. He chose this girl from this dumb village in the north of Palestine. And the agent comes in to her and says, "Greetings, you that are highly favoured, the Lord is with you." But she was greatly disturbed at the saying, and cast in her mind what manner of greeting this might be. The angel said to her, "Fear not, Mary. Every time angels appear on earth, it's the same thing. The person who sees them is terrified, and the angel says, 'Fear not.'" Every time.
Yeah.
Every time. There's a load of times in the Bible where this happens. We are going to meet an angel, because the Lord Jesus says that when he comes, he will send his angels to gather his chosen and to take us to be with him. So the first thing you and I are going to know that the Lord is back is there's an angel. Maybe we're dead and we're resurrected and what? There's an angel. Or as Jesus says, two will be in the field, one will be taken, the other will be left.
Yeah.
Two people will be on a bus.
Yeah.
And one will be taken on the other left. How is that mechanically going to happen? An angel will stand there. And of course, because we're only human, you're going to be scared. Well, there's an angel. Oh, right. And then I believe we're going to hear those words, "Fear not."
Yes.
And then we're going to, "Oh, yeah, it's okay. I mean, I'm going to judgment, but the angel just told me, 'Fear not.'" So that's how things are going to be. And then he says, "You have found favour with God. You'll conceive in your womb and bring forth a son and shall call his name Jesus." You found favour with God.
Yeah.
Every time you read about finding favour with God, it basically means your prayer was heard. You asked a favour, God gave you the favour. So, a lot of people in Israel were expecting the coming of Messiah. And I guess all the women prayed, "May I be the mother of Messiah." And Mary is... girl had prayed for that. I say she's a girl because you read pretty well any Josephus or any historian looking at the first century life in Palestine, girls basically got married as soon as they could produce a kid. That's how it was. She was a virgin and she was engaged to get married, and nearly all women were married definitely by the time they were 19.
Yeah.
As soon as they could have a kid, they were married. So, she would have been a teenager. She may well have only been, I would imagine, 16. So, there's a 16-year-old, or something like that, living in a very obscure, poor area, and an angel appears to her and says, "Oh, good. Your prayer was heard." So there she was, having the spiritual ambition to ask that she should be the mother of God's Son. You know? Seeing far greater things. And it wasn't any fun being a female, let alone a poor female in that society. It was no fun at all. Dumb life. Basically a slave. And the angel says, "You found favour with God." In other words, your prayer is answered. "You're going to have this baby. He will be great. He will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his ancestor David." Well, how was Jesus the descendant of David? How was David his ancestor? Through Mary. Then Mary would have been thinking, "Yeah, I know I'm in the royal family, although everybody thinks I'm just a dunce and a nothing. Oh, wow. Yeah. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." Mary said to the angel, "But how shall this be, seeing I don't know a man?" I thought about that. What does that mean? I think that she had read, or she was illiterate, I'm sure, but she had heard of the prophecy in Isaiah 7 that says a virgin will conceive. And so she says, "Okay, so I'm going to be pregnant. In fact, you're telling me that I actually am pregnant. But how? If it's not through a man." And I think she's thinking, "Wow, you know, is it going to be me? But how can I as a virgin conceive?" The angel said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you and the power of the Most High will overshadow you." So the power of God is the Holy Spirit.
Yeah.
This idea that it will overshadow you. That's used about the ark. You remember the Israelites had an ark, which is like a box covered in gold, and it had the wings of the cherubim overshadowing it. And there on the top of the gold box called the mercy seat, under the wings of the cherubim, there was the very Shekinah presence of God.
Yeah.
And once a year on the Day of Atonement, the high priest would throw blood, representing the blood of Jesus, onto that. And so, the angel is saying, you, Mary, are right there, as it were, on the top of the Ark of the Covenant, overshadowed by the wings of the cherubim. And she's like, but I'm a 16-year-old, you know, dirt poor girl from a dirt poor village. Yeah. But the presence, overshadowing presence of God was there. Therefore, he explains, the holy thing which is begotten within you, which is begotten, in other words, you're already pregnant, girl. You've conceived. It's already begun inside you. Will be called the Son of God. And Elizabeth, your relative, she who was called barren, has in her old age also conceived a son. And she's now 6 months pregnant. Well, that's another story, but she had a relative, an old lady called Elizabeth, who in her very old age became pregnant. And I think the angel says that to her to show her that, look, although you are going to be unique, that you are going to have, you know, God's son, actually, within your own circle of acquaintance, within your own family, something sort of similar has happened. A very old lady who was barren all her life has suddenly got pregnant. And so that's what happens. We all tend to think, my experiences in life are unique. And that's what's so depressing, what's so difficult. If I were to share them with you, you would not understand. That's how we all feel. But you can see how actually man is not alone in the sense that no human experience is actually that unique. And she's told that your relative has had a similar experience. And this is why you go to church and have that sort of horizontal contact with people, because as you get to know each other, you realize that what I thought was a totally unique experience for me is actually not. Someone else has been through it. But if you come to church and just talk about the state of the nation and the weather and the government and all this sort of stuff, no, you won't get it. But insofar as you get to know each other, start to realize that actually, we are not so unique in our experiences as we thought. And the angel says, for no word from God shall be void of power. And Mary said, behold, the handmaid of the Lord, be it unto me according to your word. Well, there's a lot in that, because in a sense, God is asking permission to, if you like, use her body. And she says, here I am. I'm your female servant. I'm your handmaid. So be it. I agree. And then she goes on, my soul has magnified the Lord, praise the Lord, my spirit rejoices in God my Saviour. If you imagine any other girl, let's say you're a 16-year-old, poor girl, from a poor family, living in a poor backward area, and you're engaged to marry a guy who I guess is somewhat older than you, and suddenly you're told, hey you, you're pregnant. Oh, hey. This would have been the worst possible news. I'm pregnant, and not by a man. How am I going to tell Joseph? You know what, I'm pregnant. Who by? Oh, God. Oh, come on. What am I going to tell my mother? Mum, I'm pregnant. You're going to have a grandson. Who's the father? God. This whole thing was bad news. It'll be bad news today. In a small village anywhere, it's bad news in South London. If a girl suddenly gets pregnant, and everyone's going to say, oh, come on, who was it by? Oh, no, not by a man. Everyone's going to say, oh, come on, are you the only woman who ever lived on this planet to get pregnant, but not by a man? And she's going to say, yes. Everyone's out. Come on, right, check your meds. You know, get real. Of course, there was a man involved. Who was it? So for any other woman, this would have been bad news. I'm engaged to get married, and I'm pregnant. And yet instead of that response, she's like, praise the Lord.
Yeah.
And so here's the lesson. That she was absolutely ambitious spiritually, against all odds, to be the mother of Messiah. And so, as I say, she goes praising the Lord. And when you read this song that she sings, the whole thing is quoting bits and pieces from the Old Testament, out of Psalms, out of prophecies, and so on. And how did she know all that? Well, she was illiterate. For sure she was illiterate. It wasn't that she read the Bible and so she knew these things. But she would have heard the Bible read and she would have memorized it, as illiterate people do. They have very good memories. So she had memorized all these scriptures, and now it all comes out as she gives this song of praise. So what an unusual teenage girl. And she says, verse 48, I praise the Lord because he's looked on his handmaid, for from this time forward all generations will call me blessed. He's looked upon the low estate, upon the humiliation of his female servant. So she's saying, look, I'm nothing. I'm a very low woman. I'm from a poor family and I'm in a bad situation. But he chose me. He that is mighty has done for me great things, and holy is his name. He's shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the imagination of their heart. He has put down princes from their thrones and has exalted them of low station in life. So I think what she's saying is, yeah, I guess there would be a lot of wealthy women and wealthy families in Israel who would be so proud to be the mother of Messiah. But God has put them down. And he's chosen me, who, as she says, am of no station in life. The hungry, he has filled with the good thing, and the rich, he sent empty away. She's now pregnant. She's now conceived. She's got the fetus, if you like, that is going to become Jesus inside her. And he says, I'm the hungry. I wanted this. And I've been filled with it. I've got the Son of God inside me. I'm filled with that good thing. So, spiritual ambition, to translate that into our terms today, you know, it would be like a woman on a balcony living in a subdivided house in, I don't know, Peckham, let's say, Freud, let's say. Late at night, smoking a cigarette, looking up at the sky, looking at the stars, thinking, and who am I? What role can I play in this life? Why on earth am I here for? Why? I'm nothing. I'm just an obscure person. Maybe I made bad decisions, or unlucky, or whatever. My life didn't go too great. And who am I? But I want to be used by God.
Yeah.
And God will use you. It's like this poor girl, this teenager, as I'm reconstructing, this teenage girl in a dumb part of Palestine. I want to be used by God. I want to be filled by God with his Son. And I know what the Bible says, and I keep quoting it in my mind. Could it be me? Yes, you. And you see it, God's style. Not the debonair, not the chic, not the wealthy, not the nicely spoken, but an illiterate girl, an illiterate teenage girl. You see, that's God's style. Absolutely God's style.
Yes.
So, what happens? There was a decree from Caesar that all the world should be registered, and all went to register themselves, each one to his own city. Joseph also went from Galilee, from Nazareth into Judea, to the city of David called Bethlehem, to enroll himself with Mary, who was engaged to him, being great with child. And while they were there, the time came that she should give birth, and she brought forth her firstborn son. By the way, her firstborn son. She had other kids after Jesus, by Joseph. And she wrapped him in cloths and laid him in a manger, that is a feeding trough, because there was no room for them in the inn. Well, if you've got money, you can find a hotel. It's like going to the inn and they say, we really don't have room for you. And you're heavily pregnant. Money? No money, okay. Well, not enough money. Well, you can sleep in the beer garden with the animals. And it was while she was there that she gave birth to the Lord Jesus and had nowhere to put the baby. So she plonks him in the manger, which is the cattle trough. Yeah. It's where the animals ate out of. Unfortunately, all these Christmas cards and all these beautiful paintings have got it all wrong. Where there is this smiling, blonde, blue-eyed baby. Jesus was not blonde and blue-eyed. He was a Middle Easterner. He definitely wasn't blonde and blue-eyed. That's nonsense. But there is this blonde, blue-eyed, charming baby dressed in perfectly white clothes and this very serene-looking Mary in lovely white clothes, and the hay is nicely laid in the manger, and there is this beautiful little child. This is total rubbish. Utter rubbish. There would have been smells, the smells that come from animals, doing poos and everything, where animals eat out of manger, like a feeding trough, be dirty. And you know what it's like, you go to any a hospital where babies are being born. I mean, hygiene. Take your shoes off, wash your hands, do blah, blah, blah. Back then it was the same. They knew this. That to give birth to a child, it's, cleanliness, being clean, etc. But, no, this was dirty. And also, she was away from her hometown. She was away from Nazareth. She was quite a long way away in Bethlehem. Typically, a woman gives birth first time. It's critically important that she's got other women with her, that she's got maybe her mother, her older sisters, her neighbors, her cousins, so forth. Nothing. First birth is, in one sense, a terrible experience. And it's very important to have someone with you. And all she had was Joseph, who she was engaged to, hadn't slept with, and she's having this baby. Did Joseph believe her story? That, you know what, hon, I never slept with anyone, honest. I'm the only woman in my whole history who's going to get pregnant, but not by a man. Did he believe her? He might have believed her. 50%, 60%, 70%. Maybe. We don't know. Well, I doubt he believed that 100%. And as we understand it, he's the only bloke there. And everyone's partying in the hotel, I guess. And they're out with the animals in a shed. A dirty shed. Give birth to the Son of God, and where to put him? There'd have been blood, A woman gives birth, blood everywhere. And the baby was sort of plonked almost in the feeding trough. Well, what do you want to do with a baby? Well, stick it here, nowhere else to stick it. And, it's a terrible beginning for a child. Traumatic. So the Lord Jesus, the Son of God, was born into rejection. He was born into rejection, born into hard times, born into, we don't want you, born into poverty, no question, born into poverty. When God, of course, could have structured this any which way he wanted, he could have arranged it so that his son was born into a wealthy family, where everything was hunky-dory. Could easily have done that, if that's what he wanted to do. Nice joke. He could have arranged it like that, but he didn't. So that for all time, we should never feel, nobody knows how I feel. It's all right for God up there. He doesn't know. But he does, actually. Yeah. And it is normal. There's a chair. It's perfectly normal for any parent to want absolutely the best for their kid. It's absolutely normal. Oh, we must do this. Oh, we need that. Oh, we must get that for the baby, especially when it's in first one. Absolutely normal. And yet God lets this happen. And, you know, we struggle to think that the Lord Jesus can relate to me in my life. I was discriminated against. I was rejected. I had a tough life. I was poor. I was this. I was that. I had a very odd family background. That's what people say. Yeah, absolutely. And he knows all about that. He was born into this kind of situation. Absolutely born into it. And there were shepherds in the same region, staying in the field, keeping watch at night over their flock. Again, the Christmas cards and the paintings and totally got unreal there. These were the first people who were told the Son of God has been born. Now, shepherds. Shepherds were seen as very dodgy, questionable people. They were seen as thieves because, well, they were just out living rough, basically all the time, sleeping on the hills, wandering around. They didn't keep all the Jewish feasts. They didn't keep all the Jewish purity laws. They weren't very religious people. And they were seen as very questionable. Actually, in those Middle Eastern languages, they don't have expletives. Like in English, like we have all these bad words, etc. They don't have that. But if you want to cuss somebody, you call them a name. Like I was called by an Arab Muslim bloke the other day. He said, your mother was a three-legged camel and your father was a blind donkey. Well, I mean, I think that's sort of slightly amusing, but for him, that's the equivalent of like 20 F words. And so, in their days, if you want to cuss someone, you said, you shepherd. You shepherd. You know, if you're any kind of a man, you're supposed to cut a big guy up for cussing them. So, shepherds, they were seen as dodgy people. That's the force behind the words of the Lord Jesus when he says, I am the good shepherd.
Yes.
I know you think they're all dodgy, but I am a shepherd, but I'm a good one. Right, so, shepherds, questionable people. And they were sitting watching over their flock. What do working men talk about on night shift when there isn't anything else to do? Bunch of blokes sitting there, night shift. What were they talking about?
Women.
Yeah, women. Well, possibly women. You're probably not wrong, Stuart. Yeah, women. State of the nation, and this happened, and that happened. You know, gossip, and just anything. It's talking about any old rubbish. Yeah, you listen to overhear conversations in a pub.
Sex, drugs, and rock and roll.
Sex, drugs, and rock and roll. I don't suppose they're talking about drugs and rock and roll, but they were certainly talking about sex, I'm sure. What about this, that, or the other? You know? I've heard this story, I've heard that story, and isn't it terrible? When we were kids, it was better. My father, when he was alive, used to say, I remember your dad, Alfie, he was a top bloke. Yeah, well, my dad used to say, endless.
Yeah.
So, these blokes are on night shift, nothing to do. Yeah, read on, verse 9. And an angel of the Lord stood by them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them. And they were terrified. Again, the angel said to them, fear not. What did I just say? Whenever angels appear, men are scared, and the angel always says, fear not. Absolutely. There's another chair sitting spare here. You guys. So it's called a juxtaposition. What that means is that two totally opposing ideas are put together. Blokes on a night shift, shepherds, dodgy blokes, sitting there on night shift, nothing much to do, talking to each other, and then the glory of the Lord shines around about them. And the angel says, I bring you good tidings of great joy. good tidings is gospel. I bring you the gospel. You guys, having your dumb, inane conversation, you are the guys to whom the gospel is sent. First of all, verse 11, for there is born to you this day in the city of David a Saviour, who is Christ the Lord. So you guys, in the midst of your stupid, dumb conversation, because there's sweet nothing else to do in life than just chat about rubbish, to you guys, you've got a Saviour, who is Christ the Lord. And you are the first ones to know. You see how the theme continues, that Mary, the teenage, poor, illiterate girl up in the mountains, is the one chosen, not some debonair, you know, chic girl in Jerusalem. Her. And who gets told first the gospel, the good news, that Christ is born? Shepherds, at night. And this will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in birth clothes and lying in a manger. Well, they're being told, Christ, the Messiah, that's what Christ means, the anointed, the Messiah. The Messiah has come. And I guess they were all expecting some handsome, strong soldier riding a charger, riding a steed, riding a horse. No, a baby. A newborn baby. That's the Christ. And he's just been born and he's lying in a manger, in a cattle trough. This will be a sign to you. In other words, that's a very unusual thing. Who puts their newborn baby in a cattle trough? So, it says it's going to be very unusual, but I'm telling you, their newborn baby is put in a cattle trough in a feeding manger. So, the angels went away into heaven, and the shepherds said to each other, well, let us now go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has come to pass, which the Lord has made known to us. Now, in Greek, New Testament Greek. Neil's going to bear me out on this. Tenses are very specific, not like in Hebrew, it's all vague. Let us go and see this thing that has happened. They believed it. They were told that the Christ, the Messiah, has been born. And he's a baby. And he's lying in a cattle feeding trough. And they've been in the middle of some dumb conversation. And they say, yeah, we believe it. That has happened. Let's go and see it. It has happened. So that was faith. So who is it who believes the good tidings? See verse 10, I bring you good tidings, a great joy. Who is it who believes the gospel? The most unlikely people. These shepherd guys. And when they saw it, they told people about the saying which was spoken to them about this child. They went and told everybody. And everyone would have said, oh yeah, shepherds. You've been up there on the hills drinking tonight, I suppose. Yeah. So the other week, we were talking about the resurrection, and I said that Mary Magdalene was chosen as the number one witness, the first witness. And I said that she was had mental health problems, in my opinion. She was an ex-prostitute, and she was a woman. And women had no legal power of witness in the first century. So the Lord Jesus chose the most unlikely person, the most unqualified person, to be his witness. And it's the same here. Who were the first witnesses that Christ is born in Bethlehem? The shepherds, the dodgy old shepherds. And we think, but who am I? Am I qualified to preach the gospel, to baptize somebody, to do anything for God? Do you not get it? It is our lack of qualification that is our qualification. Well, the days of their purification were completed. They brought Jesus to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law, every male that opens the womb will be called holy to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice according to what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. Well, when you read what is said in the law of Moses about a firstborn male, it says, you should offer a lamb or a goat. And if you can't afford that, you can offer two birds. cheap birds, doves or pigeons. And they offered pigeons, or birds anyway. Again, you see the poverty. The law said you should offer an animal. But if you can't afford it, you can offer birds. And again, it is natural for parents to want to do the best for a kid. And, well, if that's what the law says, and you've got 10 bob or whatever, well, yeah, sure, I'll buy an animal. That's what the law says. Yes, we'll just do the best for our child. Normal parenting instinct. And so the fact that they offered, or Mary offered, birds, I mean, she was poor. She was poor. And that provision was there because you could catch pigeons. And I imagine her going around Jerusalem catching pigeons. No money, hard times. And there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. This man was righteous and devout, looking for the consolation of Israel. So as I said, there was an expectation that Messiah would be born, and Mary was in that. She was praying to be the mother of Messiah, and Simeon was another person. The Holy Spirit was upon him. So he sees Jesus and takes him into his arms. He cuddles his little newborn baby and blessed God and said, Lord, now let your servant depart in peace according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation. Yahushua, your salvation. That's what Jesus in Greek means. God's salvation. My eyes have seen Jesus, your salvation, a light for the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel. So sad that they crucified him. The light of the world was crucified. The glory of your people Israel was spat on and killed by Israel. Simeon blessed them and said to Mary his mother, behold, this child is set for the falling and the rising again, the resurrection of many in Israel. This child is set for the fall and rising again of many. And you know, that's what you do when you get baptized. You die. You fall. And you rise again. And it's great, Stuart Godwelling's going to be baptized today, afterwards, and anyone else who wants to be baptized. Fall and rise again. Fall and rise again. And then he says, yes, and a sword will pierce through your own soul also, that the inner thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. Well, when was Jesus pierced? It was, not a bone of him was broken, but he was there on the cross, and they pierced, the soldier pierced his side, and there came out blood and water. And Simeon says to his mother, who was there, if you remember, at the crucifixion, she stood by him. John takes her away from the cross, but I believe that just like any woman would, well, I think she wanted to see the end. And she would have seen that spear or sword pierce his side, and as she saw it, her own soul was pierced. Just like, I don't ever have to see it, but to see the death of your own child, well, you die. You know, something gets pierced in you. And what was this for? That the inner thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. Well, I tell you that to me, that as you reconstruct in your own mind the crucifixion, as you stand there, see him there, dying for you, you naturally have your inner thoughts revealed. Now, self-examination is very difficult because you get distracted, and who can know themselves? Very difficult to understand yourself. But when we come before him there, yeah, you see who you really are, because no one can be passive in front of the crucified Son of God. Nobody can be passive before him. Your inner thoughts are revealed. That's why we're going to do the breaking of bread now. We're told in 1 Corinthians 11, about the breaking of bread, let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. And I think what that means is that quite naturally, self-examination, self-knowledge, is kind of elicited within you by looking at him there. And so he says, this old man Simeon says that, yeah, a sword will pierce you too, Mary. In other words, that when Jesus dies, the thoughts, the inner thoughts of many hearts will be revealed. Now, at the day of judgment, the Lord Jesus says, there's nothing covered that will not be revealed. And Paul says, the Lord will come, who will bring to light the hidden things of darkness, and reveal the counsels of the hearts. So, at the day of judgment, that's another time, when you stand before Jesus at the day of judgment, your inner heart, your inner thoughts will be revealed. You won't be distracted by anything. You won't fake it. You can't fake it at the day of judgment. And yet, we have a kind of foretaste of the day of judgment when we break bread, when you come before Jesus crucified. Because you can't be passive in front of him crucified. You can't be. Your inner thoughts are naturally revealed. That's the connection between the Lord's death and breaking bread and self-examination. That is how you know yourself. And that is why we are to live, really, in the shadow of the cross. That this is to be always before us. This is to be always before us. I know as we take the bread and the juice now, it's a very sort of intense moment. But we are to live in this spirit. Now, before we do that, let's give thanks for the bread and the juice. Spider, would you like to give thanks for us?
Father, thank you. What power is there in those two words, Father? There are no other words to say. You're so kind, loving, patient, understanding, especially in my case, you've got a sense of humour. But we love you, Father, and we take the bread and the wine and remember. Bread is the broken body of Christ. And the wine is his very blood, poured out for the sins of the world. We give you thanks, Father, and we ask you, if there's anyone here that does not know the resurrection of Jesus Christ, Father, speak to their hearts in Jesus' name.
Yes, Lord.
Amen.
Thank you,
Jesus. So we take these symbols as a symbol of his body and his blood. We got the spiritual ambition to say, yeah, Lord, I'm with you. Use me. Fill me. If anyone would like to be baptised this afternoon, you're very welcome to come back to our place. Very welcome. And we've got the food here. So let's just give thanks for the food. Juan, while you're on your feet, would you like to give thanks for the food?
Yeah.
Is that prayer for food?
Father, we thank you. We bless you today. We thank you for your word and we thank you for your truth. We thank you for your daily bread. In the name of Jesus, thank you for the food, the energy for our bodies, Lord. And we just love you and we just return our hearts back to you in the name of Jesus.
Yes,
amen.
Amen.